Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Well, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning gathering. I'm Jesse Horney, and I'm one of the pastors for the people. We don't say one of the pastors here because we're only here for like 2 hours, but pastor all week to care for you. And as a reminder, I do think about you all week, and specifically this week, you guys and each of your faces has really been on my mind as I prepared the second part of the sermon from last week. Not to be controversial, but it's like actually romantic how much you guys have been on my mind since last Sunday. That's for you, Ellie. We are talking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to actually follow Jesus, which is important because the word Christian gets tossed around a lot and gets used a lot of different ways. But what I was thinking about this week was really what it looks like for each of us to follow Jesus. Because being a Christian isn't just about like believing in Jesus, you know, like, no, I believe in Jesus, but like actually looking like Jesus. But what does it mean for you or me to look like him? Like you when you're teaching in your classroom, Jesse at the bank. ICCU, plug. Mike when he's handling plumbing emergencies. Me at Wonder School, Vanessa at Wonder School. A lot of you when you're parenting. Some of you even, God forbid, being tax collectors, trying to look like Jesus. Because quite frankly, it's a real waste of our time if we're not looking more and more like Jesus. It's a waste of our time to come here on Sunday mornings. It's a waste of our time to pursue anything that's not going to make us more into who we're meant to be. Because who you look like as Jesus is going to look different than how I look like Jesus. And this is really important. Because today we're going to talk about like how we actually do this, but I just wanted to start with how you don't do this. And you're not going to become more like Jesus by listening to sermons. Too bad for me. You're not going to become more like Jesus singing worship songs or reading books by famous Christians or listening to podcasts or even just talking about it. But we certainly won't become more like Jesus just by accident either. So the question today is, how do we become like someone? You might have seen this picture that Malia posted of Robert and Elsie a few weeks ago. Here's Robert coaching soccer. And if you notice, Elsie also coaching her brother's team. Standing by her dad, looking like her dad. Do they both even have hats on? This is Elsie imitating her dad. This is Elsie doing what she's seen her dad do all the time. How embarrassing for Robert, right? Oh, wait, here's the next picture. Whoopsies. There's me coaching my son, and him coincidentally also coaching his own team. They're doing what they see us do, not just because they're around us all the time, but because we love soccer
and they love soccer, and we love them. And they want to do what we're doing. And the truth is, we all imitate someone. No matter how individual and special we think we are, we are trying to be like someone else. And maybe it's a mentor, maybe it's a parent or a coach or both, if you live in our world and your parents do everything. You can take that down, it's getting embarrassing. Or maybe you're listening to a cultural voice that shapes the way that we think life should look like. The question isn't if we imitate, the question is who we're imitating. And so I just want to start with that. Who are you imitating these days? Really think about it. What are you taking in and trying to be like? And I want you to picture it in your head. Is it someone you know? Is it someone far away? Is it someone from your childhood? A lot of times the way that we're trying to form ourselves is to not be like something, to not be like someone. I'm not going to parent the way my parents did. I'm not going to be like my boss. When I'm a boss, I'm going to be a better boss. This doesn't give us anything to copy. So we have to find a way to copy someone. There's an African proverb idea called Ubuntu, and it basically says, like, you know, we say, like, I think, therefore I am. That's a really famous philosopher who said that a long time ago. But in Africa, they say, I am because we are. I do not exist outside of you. I am only in relationship. So we are forming each other at all times. But the crazy thing is that in the Bible, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is this verse that we read so jauntily, easily. Be imitators of God. That's crazy. God. And somehow we are not only allowed to, but we're invited to imitate him. And so we're talking about what that looks like today. What are the ways of Jesus people? What does it look like when the beloved children of God begin to live like their Father, walk like Jesus, and let his Spirit shape our very ordinary lives? And the good news is, and I told you this last week, it's not about trying harder, thank God. It's not about religious performance. It's not about shining up the outside of our lives. It's about identity. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. We love because he first loved us, and our identity as the beloved really just sets us free to live the ways of Jesus. And so we're going to look at things that John, the apostle, Paul, and John, Jesus's beloved disciple, are showing us in a couple of letters that they wrote to the early church, because the early church was in the same place that we're in, which was, we've lived this way for a long time, then Jesus, and now we have to figure out a new way to live. But they immediately started to do it in the wrong way. And so we're going to see what the Bible has to say about it, okay? I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 1. This is a letter from John to the early church, okay? This is the message we, the disciples, heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light,
then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. Preach, I'm not fooling anybody, and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. When John talks about light here, he's not just talking about like some kind of morality, you know, like good or bad. What he's actually talking about is relationship. Because light is the place where we stand, where we can see each other honestly. Light means we get to stop pretending. Light is where healing happens. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Let me just land there for 1 second, because this is such a beautiful truth about being a Jesus follower that the rest of the world doesn't have for you. Walking in the light leads to fellowship. Walking in the light leads to community. In other places, maybe even in the family you grew up in, you had to hide parts of yourself in order to feel included. There's probably relationships you're in right now where you do not feel safe enough to be yourself. And so for as much as it feels like a relationship, you know that there is something missing. There is fellowship missing between you because you can't be honest. It doesn't mean that you're standing in total darkness, but it does mean that there are some shadows in that relationship. Because when I'm hiding, and when I'm pretending, when I'm defending myself, can I just tell you I've like been doing that a lot lately? Defending myself, I'm so alone. But when I step into the light, like even grudgingly, I find Jesus there. And I also find his people. Walking in the light doesn't mean that we're perfect, and this is not a sermon about chasing perfection. It means that we're honest, and it means that we confess and we move forward, because the real truth is we're already forgiven. John says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And hear me, that this is freedom. It's not the freedom to do whatever we want and you do you and my truth is my truth. It's the freedom to stop pretending. And if you've ever been in a relationship where you felt the freedom to stop pretending, you know the freedom I speak of. It's the freedom to be fully known and fully loved. It is not a choice between the two. John keeps building on that in the next chapter. It's a letter, so he wasn't like chapter two. It was just the next part of the letter. He says, and we can be sure that if we know him, if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we're living in him, you guys. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. I love that he says this, because you know people are like, oh, good, a new way to be right. He's like, no, this is an old commandment you've had from the beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new, because Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Amen. You guys, the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. Thank God.
If anyone claims, I'm living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. And anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness, and such a person does not know the way to go because they're blinded by the darkness. John says, those who say they live in God should live as Jesus did. We're pretty careful around here about shoulds. If you're in a meeting with Cindy, or hopefully me, or Robert, or Andrew, or Joe, or Bob, we're going to be really careful about using the word should, because should puts such an expectation on you, and it makes us in charge. Now you got to do it because we told you you should. In huddle, we like never use the word should. But God gets to say it. But the truth is, the way that God says it, the way that John phrases it, it sounds like imitation. It doesn't sound like law. Because if we belong to Jesus, our lives will start to look like his, slowly and with a lot of grace, but with a steady growing maturity. And you'll notice how it happens after forgiveness, because it's not through guilt and it's not through shame and it's not through fear. And if that has been a motivator in your life towards goodness, let me clear something up. That wasn't the Father speaking to you. John says over and over again, we love because he first loved us. And that order, that sentence is everything. We don't love so that he will love us. We don't love so that he will love us. We can only love because he loved us. Obedience without love is bondage, like in any relationship. Because when we forget that we're beloved, when we forget that that is the actual identity that God has spoken over us, we begin to imitate the world's ways of getting and keeping what we call love. We use control, and we use fear, and we use self-protection. We have to, because if I don't think that God is going to take care of me, then who will? It has to be me. And so I have to demand things of you and expect things from you and expect things of myself, because I don't trust God to love me. But obedience rooted in love is freedom. And obedience gets a bad rap. We hate that word. It feels gross. Sounds like a cult. It sounds like a mean parent. It sounds controlling. And an external force making me obey is controlling. But an internal response to a true and lasting love is freedom. It's the opposite of bondage. When you know you're deeply loved, like just think about one person in your life. I hope you have one person in your life, and you know they deeply love you. Don't you start to relax with them? You start to become more yourself. My little sister is like that for me. You know, I have six brothers and sisters, and she's the youngest. And I lead a pretty outward-facing life, and a lot of people need a lot of things from me, but she never does. And she has six kids and a job. But I go sit on her couch, and I am, like, grumpy, and I make her feed me. And I never have to perform for Jamie Lynn, ever. It's like the most relaxed that I am. And then the things that I love about Jamie Lynn, I begin to imitate. Like, why can't I be like this in my home? Why can't I, like, take a deep breath? Can I be more like her? Her love draws me in, and I want to imitate that love. This is never more true than when we understand how Jesus loves us. And we begin to relax into that love. And then as we're with him, we want to be like him. And so this isn't about doing more and being better. It's about imitating the love that has changed us. So how did Jesus live? What can we imitate? If we belong to Jesus, our lives will start to take on the shape of his life. And the great thing about Jesus is that he was a human, and he did things on earth that we can do now. So let's think about how Jesus lived. Like, what do we know about him? Well, we know that Jesus prayed, and he didn't pray because he was trying to check a box that he did his devotions. Imagine Jesus being like, I'm going to go do my devotions real quick. He takes his little Bible study book. Jesus went and prayed because he deeply depended on his Father. He said, oh, I actually only do what the Father tells me to do. And Jesus prayed because he was like constantly pouring out his life for the sake of others. And he knew that he could not do that without connection to his Father. So Jesus would go and be alone and pray, but then Jesus would come down from the mountain to his disciples because Jesus lived in community. Boy, do we use that word a lot. It's everywhere. It's outside of the church at this point. Community, community, tribe, your people, your village. We know that it's how we're asked to live. And the person that we've seen do it the best is Jesus. He walked with people. He ate with them. He forgave them. He stayed with them, though he knew they would betray him. He welcomed them back after they betrayed him. Robert one time told me, you don't know it's community until it's really hard. It's not real community until you've had to go through something together, until you have bumped up against the pieces of each other that you don't like. And we're pretty quick to leave community, right? Jesus didn't do it. People left him, and he let them go. But if you wanted to stick with Jesus, he was going to stick with you. Jesus prayed. Jesus lived in community. Jesus served. He knelt to wash dirty feet, and he welcomed people that everyone else ignored. He served meals. He served healing. Because Jesus also gave. He lived generously, pouring himself out without needing to control outcomes. Whew. I'm happy to pour myself out if I could control the outcomes. If I knew that the world was going to respond in a healthy and multiplying way, and what I gave, I would get back, I'd be happy to do it. Jesus literally poured out his life with no control of the outcomes. He knew that people wouldn't choose him. He knew that his disciples would leave him at the cross. Pouring myself out has to be detached from the outcomes. My love has to come from the Father through me to you without asking something back from you. Because that's the way of Jesus. Because Jesus obeyed the Father, not out of fear, but out of love. Prayer, community, service, generosity, holiness, solitude, worship, healing. These are not religious performances. They are relational practices. All of these things are about relationship. They are ways for me to keep company with Jesus so that his life starts to take shape in me. I'm not doing these things to get closer to Jesus. I am drawing close to Jesus, and then I cannot help but do these things. And that's what John means when he says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. We're not earning God's attention. We're imitating the one who already loves us perfectly. And sometimes that love is costly. And sometimes it looks like forgiveness when it would be easier to withdraw. Sometimes it's gentleness instead of control. Sometimes it's choosing to stay in relationship when your pride or your hurt wants to walk away. It's really hard. But the disciples know this. And John continues by saying, don't love this world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. I cannot tell you what the word craving did to me when I read this. I don't know that I've ever heard this or read it this way. I would have thought, if you asked me, hey, can you kind of paraphrase like why we shouldn't chase after the world? I would say, oh, because it lies to us and it gives us a false sense of satisfaction and it tries to fill something up in us. The truth is the world will only give us a craving. It's not even a false sense of satisfaction. It's a never-ending craving for more. This is hell on earth repackaged as the pursuit of happiness. A craving that cannot be satisfied is hell. Think of sitting in that, of this deep hunger never being satisfied. It is like starving to death. It is like drowning, because drowning is the act of starving of oxygen. But the world has so cleverly packaged it as happiness and of me trying to get what I need or what I want. It's the world's version of desire, and it never satisfies, ever. But the way of Jesus is the opposite. You guys, this is the good news. This is the gospel. In Jesus, we don't have to crave. We can rest. We don't have to scramble for approval or recognition or provision, because we're already accepted and provided for. We don't have to try and control each other. We don't have to try and control each other, because we've been set free. And that's real freedom. That what you're doing doesn't need my input. It doesn't need my control. There's a new way. There's a better way. We can leave the cravings of the world behind. We can leave control behind. We can leave bondage behind. Paul picks up this same theme in his letter to the Ephesians. I'm in chapter 4. I'm going to read it to you, okay? Because Paul is smarter than me. Barely. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, you guys should read along with this because it's like a lot of verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each one of us has grace that's been given as Christ has apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. He who ascended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave himself, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people, that's you, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then, thank God, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, podcasts, sermons, books, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This chapter is like pretty serious about how we're supposed to act and teach each other. I'm like, oh, should I not read this? Because Paul's so straightforward sometimes, but I'm going to do it, okay? You were taught, in verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, those cravings, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's our definition of repentance. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. This is my deepest groaning prayers for us as a family, that we would be people who told the truth instead of pretending, people who forgive instead of holding grudges, people who are generous instead of greedy, people who sing and build each other up instead of slander. And that's what it looks like to start over with God. That's what it looks like to live the way that Jesus lived. But the great news is, and I'll end with this reminder, we don't do this in our own strength. I'm not going to send you out from here and be like, go ahead. We have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be careful how you live, Paul says. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Be filled with the Spirit. You can't imitate Jesus on willpower alone. Remember those pictures of the kids coaching each other on the field? They did that because they spend so much time with us. They did that because they know that we love them. We practice the ways of Jesus as a body, as friends, not because
we want to check boxes, not because we want to be perceived as good. We practice prayer and community and generosity and worship because they are ways of staying near to Jesus. That's where Jesus is, in prayer, in community, in worship. We do those things because we want to be with the one who loves us, keeping company with Jesus so that his Holy Spirit will do what we cannot. When we pray, when we gather, when we confess, when we give, those are the moments when we step into the light. That is the light. So who are we imitating? Who do we want to be like? If someone were to imitate you or me, this question really shook me. If someone spent a week with you, what would they learn about the ways of Jesus people? A day I could get through. If someone spent a whole week with me, sun up to sundown, what would they think about Jesus? Guys, 7 days would be tough. I don't know that I would want them to see how I act for 7 days, when I am annoyed, when I'm lazy, when I'm procrastinating, when I'm doing the things that don't look like Jesus. But are there parts of my life that I would want them to imitate? Am I imitating God in how I react? Am I imitating God in how I spend my time? Am I imitating Jesus in my relationships with others? Yes and no. And so the invitation today isn't, I want you to try for 7 days to be just like Jesus. My invitation today is to think about one small, concrete way, an act that you could practice this week that would be in imitation of Jesus. Maybe it's starting the day with 1 minute in prayer. Maybe you know that there's someone you need to confess your anger to. Maybe there's something you've been holding back that you need to be generous about, your time or your affection or your money. Or maybe you just haven't spent a lot of time with Jesus before, so you don't really know how to imitate him. And the invitation would be to spend time with Jesus. Grant says, I always do things that only extroverts would do up here, and I'm going to do it again, so be ready. I want you to think of that thing and not just put it in your head and forget about it when you walk out. I want you to tell someone. So we're going to take a minute to be silent and to listen to the Father's invitation to imitate him, and then you're going to tell somebody. Here's the way that God is asking me to be more like him this week. Will you be with me as I do it? Okay? So we'll pray for a second, and then I'll probably have you turn on some music so it's less awkward. When we are with someone we love, we begin to do what they love. That's why my kids all own Mariners hats, you know? They want to be like their dad because their dad loves them and they love their dad. And so as we are with the one we love, Jesus, we want to do what he loves to do. And every week in church, we actually do this act of imitation. We didn't like invent communion. No one did. Jesus said, do this just like me. So we're going to come up front during this song and we're going to practice imitation. We're going to take the body of Christ. We're going to take the blood of Christ and we're going to do it. And you know why? because he did it first. So receive this as an act of imitation of doing something that Jesus did because he loved us first.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.